So this morning we're reading from Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 26. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him, to be healed of the illnesses, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Some men were carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today. This is the word of the Lord."
Martin, thank you so much. If you've got sight of a Bible, please keep that open. We'll be studying together on page 1032. And let's pray for God's help. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this precious time to gather around your word. And we pray that you yourself would be our teacher by your Holy Spirit. Please teach us to know you, to trust you, and to love you more and more. Amen. Want to start this morning with a question. What is the greatest need facing mankind? What is the most pressing, most important problem that we face? And of course, there's no shortage of candidates. We see around the world the rise of populist politicians. Perhaps our greatest need is good government, leaders who will govern wisely and in the long-term good of all. Or perhaps our greatest need is peace on earth. It's heartbreaking to see homes and precious lives devastated by war. We have a need for peace. Or maybe our greatest need is good jobs. The rise of AI, artificial intelligence, is, I suppose, full of potential. But there's also the concern that human jobs will be taken over by machines. We have a need for lasting, stable, fulfilling employment. Is that our greatest need? Or maybe our greatest need feels much closer to home. The need for healing from disease. The need for restoration of strained relationships. What is the greatest need facing mankind? Well, this spring we are following Jesus Christ in his early ministry in Galilee, in the north of Israel, as we trace through Luke chapters 4 to 9. And our guide is Luke, who tells us at the start of his gospel that he has carefully researched the eyewitness accounts. And as Jesus moves around the towns and villages of Galilee, he reveals in his words and in his actions who he is and what he has come to do. And in today's reading, Jesus puts his finger on the greatest need that we face. Now, it doesn't take away from our need for good government, for peace, for good jobs, for health and for healing. These are all real needs that we should care about. But Jesus shows us a greater need that lies at the root of them all, the greatest need that he alone is willing and able to meet. We're going to look at this text in two parts, and it may be well known to us, but we will see some amazing things as we go through. So first of all, we see that Jesus is willing to cleanse us. Jesus is willing to wash us clean. Let's join the account in verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. Now, as this man approached, I guess people gasped. I guess they drew back and they held their children close. See, leprosy in the Bible refers to a number of dreaded skin diseases. They were painful, disfiguring, and highly infectious. And according to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, people who suffered from leprosy were ritually unclean. They were unclean. It meant they had to keep their distance from the rest of the community. Even to be in the same house as someone with leprosy, let alone to touch them, would make you unclean yourself. This man approaches Jesus and he falls before him and he begs, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." See, he knows that Jesus has got the power to do it. Somehow he knows Jesus' power. But what he is unsure about is if Jesus will be willing. Is Jesus willing to help an unclean outcast like me? And what Jesus does next is breathtaking. Verse 13. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Now, I imagine he'd not felt human touch for many years. And in touching the man, Jesus shows his compassion, his love for the unclean outcast. And Jesus said, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. What a transformation in an instant from covered in leprosy to skin like a baby. Now, in touching the man, Jesus technically made himself unclean. It's actually a pointer forward to the cross. Here is the Savior who is willing to become unclean himself so that we can be made clean. It was a powerful physical miracle, and it makes a powerful spiritual point. Because what is it that makes us unclean? Well, it's not our skin, it's our sin. Really important cross-reference here is to Mark chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, which is Jesus speaking. You may be able to make it out on the screen. Let me read these words. Jesus went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them or makes them unclean." It's the same word. "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person or make them unclean." It's the evil in our hearts that makes us unclean before God. And yet wonderfully, Jesus is willing to cleanse us. And this is so important to grasp. It's easy to think, Jesus won't want me. Not after what I've done, not with these attitudes that I have in my heart, not with these things that I've failed to do. Jesus won't be willing to cleanse me. Or maybe it's the way other people have treated us that makes us feel like that. The people have excluded us. They've taught us that we're not worthy. And we think, well, Jesus will be the same. He won't want me. But the truth is, and we can know this with certainty, that whatever is in our hearts, whatever we've done, however others have treated us, Jesus is willing to cleanse us. When we come to Christ and say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean," his answer is always the same. "I am willing, be clean." See, when we come to Jesus as Lord and trust him as Savior, he makes us immediately clean in God's sight, just as this man was immediately cured of his leprosy. As the hymn says, "The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." Well, did you notice in verse 14 that Jesus ordered the man, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." That's a thought-provoking verse. Jesus doesn't want the news of the healing to spread. In other words, he doesn't want huge crowds coming to him just to be made well. But he does want those priests to know that a leper has been cleansed. Because they would know that this is one of the signs of the messianic age, one of the signs that the Messiah has come. And he wants those priests to know the Messiah has arrived. The time of cleansing is upon us. He doesn't want people flocking to him for healing, but he does want people to know that he is the Messiah, God's King. Which is a challenge to us in our relationship with Jesus. He doesn't want us to come to him on our terms to get what we want from him. No, he wants us to come to him on his terms, as Messiah, as God's King, for him to do what he wants in our lives. Well, nevertheless, the word spread to verse 15 and the crowds grew. Verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Just shows us again, Jesus has a deeper mission and a deeper purpose than physical healing. And it's a mission that will require him to be sustained in close relationship with his Father in prayer. Well, we've seen that Jesus is willing to cleanse us. Leprosy was horrendous. The sin in our hearts is horrendous. But Jesus is willing to wash us clean, to embrace us with his touch, and to bring us into his people. Well, so far the focus has been on Jesus' compassion, that he is willing to help. But now in the next part of our text, the focus moves to Jesus' authority. He is able to help us. And what we see is that Jesus has power to forgive us. He's willing to cleanse us, and he has power to forgive us. Verse 17, Jesus is teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law are sitting there. It's actually the first mention in Luke's gospel of these groups who would go on to become such fierce opponents of Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were a movement who were passionate about human rules which they had added to God's Old Testament law. They thought if only people would keep all these laws, then God would bless the nation. It's a sign of Jesus' impact that people, including these Pharisees and teachers of law, had come to listen to him from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem in the south. And Luke adds at the end of verse 17, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. Actually, a fascinating sentence. It tells us that Jesus healed in the power of God, in the power of God the Father. Now, we're going to see in a minute that Jesus is God, but he has come into the world as God the Son in complete dependence on God the Father, whose power is at work through him. Well, verse 18, some men come carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. And we can imagine the scene. The house is packed. The rooms are full. The hallway is full. The crowds have spilled into the front garden and they can't get in. But these men do not give up. They've got grit. And so they go up onto the roof. In those days, there would often be a staircase on the outside of the house and a flat roof. And they lower the man through the tiles right in front of Jesus. Now, Mark in his gospel tells us that they actually dug a hole in the roof. Imagine that, digging a hole in someone's roof. That's how determined they were to get their friends to Jesus. And what comes next is another huge surprise. Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, which we may assume included the faith the men carrying the mat and the man on the mat, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now the crowd are expecting a healing. The men have come for a healing. You can imagine one of them shouting down through the hole, it's not his sins, it's his pins. The legs, Jesus, the legs. Why does Jesus say, friend, your sins are forgiven? Some have suggested maybe this man's paralysis was caused directly by the sin in his life. But there's no indication of that here. It's quite true that all disease and suffering comes because we live in this fallen world that's turned away from God. But the Bible does not teach a direct link between one person's sin and that person's suffering. It's not that the paralysis has been caused by his sin. No, Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven, because he knows that that is the man's greatest need. Now, paralysis, especially in the ancient world, was such a huge problem. The man could hardly do anything. I suppose he couldn't work. He couldn't care for himself. But Jesus knows that his greatest need, all of our greatest need, is to have our sins forgiven. A friend moved into a new house, and his oven needed to be repaired. And so he called out a gas engineer. And as the engineer was looking in my friend's kitchen, he found an open gas pipe, which was just completely open to the house. So that as soon as the gas had been switched on, it hadn't been switched on yet, the gas would just fill the kitchen and the rest of the house. And the engineer described it in technical terms as mega, 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 mega dangerous. And before he addressed the dodgy oven, he fixed that open pipe. In fact, he was so shaken that he wouldn't look at the oven and he had to come back another day to deal with the oven. A good engineer will always deal with the most serious problem first. The open pipe, not the dodgy oven. And Jesus is the same. He deals with the most serious problem first. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, our sins are ways we miss the mark, ways we fall short. So God tells us to love him with all our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves. But we miss the mark. We serve and build our lives on other things, not God. So often we love ourselves far more than we love those around us. Have we realized how serious sin is? God is holy, perfect, and pure. Until our sins are forgiven, they separate us from relationship with God, and that is the relationship which we were made for. And there is a day of judgment where we will stand before God. And unless our sins are forgiven, we won't be welcomed into God's presence, his restored new creation. Unless they're forgiven, we'll be excluded from God and all his good gifts forever. And so Jesus puts his finger on our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. And this is such a vital perspective for us in life. All of us will be conscious of so many needs that we have. But what Jesus wants for us most is to trust in him and have our sins forgiven. See, once we have that, our other needs may continue, but our greatest need is met. We have right relationship with him, and we're heading for his new creation where all our needs will be met. As we look at those around us, our loved ones, our family, our friends, our neighbours, some have very obvious physical needs, and we're right to care for those needs, but let us not forget their greatest need. Let us care for that as well. And then some of those around us don't seem to have many physical needs at all. Their lives seem sorted. And yet still we must have compassion for their greatest need and pray and care and work for them to know the forgiveness of sins. Jesus puts his finger on our greatest need. But back in Luke chapter 5, verse 21, we see that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law do not like what Jesus said one bit. And they begin thinking to themselves, verse 21, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they are right that only God can forgive sins, because sin is an offense against God. I want to give an example, and I want to use Adam and Rachel since they're sitting there. Don't worry, you don't need to stand up. Imagine that Adam stole Rachel's car. And then I went up to Adam and said, Adam, I forgive you. Rachel would say, not so fast. It's my car he's stolen. The offense is against Rachel. It's for her to forgive. Sin is an offense against God, a rejection of him. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus is claiming to do what only God can do. The Pharisees and teachers of law are right about that. But what they haven't realized is that he is God with every right to say what he said. So Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he says in verse 23, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk? Now, it's not an easy question. They're both things that only God can do. But it is easier to say your sins are forgiven because it's invisible. People won't be able to see whether you've done it or not. Whereas if you say, get up and walk, well, that's visible. Everyone will see whether it's happened. And so Jesus continued, verse 24. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Now the stakes could not have been higher. At this point, Jesus will either be exposed as a fraud or confirmed as God with authority to forgive sins. And what happens next is astonishing. Verse 25, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. I suppose that after years of paralysis, the man's muscles would have wasted away, his joints would have seized up. But just as God spoke and creation came into being, Jesus spoke, and the man's muscles and joints were recreated. Jesus did the visible thing to prove that he really does have authority to do the invisible, to show that he is God on earth with the authority to forgive our sins. Now, as Luke's gospel goes on, it's at the cross that we see what it cost Jesus to forgive sins. But from this point on, we know that Jesus has come as God with authority to forgive. And so he's the one we need, the one all people need, the only one who can meet our greatest need for the forgiveness of sins. And actually, the sequence of events in the paralyzed man's life is the same as the sequence of events in the believer's life. First of all, Jesus forgave him, and then he met his other needs. And it's the same for us. First, Christ forgives us when we come to him in faith, and then he's at work in our lives. And it's when he returns that all of our needs will be met in his restored new creation. Well, as we conclude, how should we respond to this Jesus? There are three responses we see in this text, which I want to highlight. The first, we should be amazed at Jesus. Do you notice that in verse 26? Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. For me, it's the rounded perfection of Jesus, which is so amazing and beautiful. Very often we see that those who are powerful lack compassion. Those who have great compassion lack power and authority. But in Jesus, we see both to perfection. The compassion to touch the leper, to cleanse us. The clarity to put his finger on our greatest problem. The authority to speak and to solve that problem. Be amazed at the rounded perfection of Jesus in his compassion and power. But of course, it's not enough just to be amazed. Second, we must come to Jesus and keep coming to him. It's what the man with leprosy did. He came to Jesus as Lord and asked for cleansing. It's how we start the Christian life. It's actually how we go on in the Christian life. Each day coming to Jesus in his word and prayer, asking him to be Lord and to wash us clean. That's a big thing to come to Jesus. He has all the authority of God. The previous passage, when Simon Peter came to Jesus, he left everything to follow him. We may not leave everything, but we ask Jesus to be Lord of all we are. It's a big thing to do, but it's a wonderful thing because he is the one, the only one, who is willing and able to cleanse us. Come to Jesus and keep coming to him. And then third, persevere in bringing others to Jesus. It wasn't easy for those men to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They had to persevere and keep working at it. They had to find a way through the crowd. They had to be creative. They took a big risk, digging a hole in someone's roof. They were risking the anger of the householder. But they persevered to bring their friend to Jesus. We too should persevere in bringing others to Christ. It's not easy. We must keep praying keep loving, keep speaking, keep inviting, keep risking rejection, and not give up. Because when people come to Jesus as Lord, when we put our faith in him, our greatest need is met. We're forgiven and made right with God. Now, our other needs may continue, but with our sins forgiven, we wait for that day when Christ returns and leprosy and paralysis and all of our needs will be made right in his perfect kingdom. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your perfect compassion and perfect authority. Thank you that you are willing to cleanse us and that you have the power to forgive our sins. Help us, O Lord, to be amazed at you, to come to you and to keep coming to you, and like those men, to persevere in bringing others to you. For your name's sake, amen.